Good morning, everybody. Man, it is, it's great to be with all of you here, and to be singing with you, and to be laughing with you, and to be enjoying our song service and singing to our Lord and singing to each other this morning. Madeline and I were in Tahlequah last week with her family. We were able to spend some time with them, which was wonderful, but we missed our family here, and it's wonderful just to be with all of you. So, the components of our praise. This is a series that we're going to be starting this month. It's going to carry us through the first part of November, and I'd like to start us off with a reading from 2 Samuel. Actually, that's not what we're going to be today, but I'm going to read you something from 2 Samuel, beginning in chapter 24. Chapter 24, beginning in verse 21. So David has, as we know at this part in the story, David has begun a census, which is something that the God had asked him sort of not to do. We pick that up from the text. And because of that, God sort of curses the land. He brings a plague upon David's people. And so David is, in order to repent of this sin, he goes and he's going to make an offering to God at this threshing floor. And in verse 21, we read that Araunah said, Araunah is the one who sort of owns the threshing floor, "Why has my lord, the king, come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Araunah said to David, "Let my lord, the king, take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. And all this, O king, Araunah gives to you, the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." And the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." David has an opportunity here. He's trying to avert this plague from this judgment of God on his people. And Araunah is giving him a golden opportunity to worship God in a way that doesn't cost anything to him. To worship God in a way that's easy, that doesn't take anything. And David refuses. He says, I will not offer the Lord that which cost me nothing. That's an inspiring scene. I have that quote written on a sticky note. I have lots of sticky notes stuck on my wall in my office. And I have that one stuck above my door. I will not offer the Lord that which cost me nothing. And I think this is an important quote, maybe to start our series off with. Because a lot of times, as we enter our worship service here, we have an opportunity. Each of us, as we sit in our pews, we have an opportunity to offer God something that doesn't really cost us anything, right? We worship this way, the way that we worship. We're used to it. It's the way that maybe our parents worshiped and the way that our grandparents worshiped. And so it's, first of all, it's easy for us to take up those things that we do, and maybe thoughtlessly, and to just do them, and to get stuck in the habit of just showing up every Sunday and sitting in our comfortable pews and our comfortable buildings and singing the songs and bowing our head and closing our eyes as we pray, and then sitting here and maybe thinking about football or something, you know, while I'm talking, and to, you know, to participate in the offering and the communion and all of that, and then to leave and not be affected by it and to not ever think about it. But what I want to challenge us to do this month is to think about it. I want us to focus on offering, to making an offering to God every Sunday that costs something, right? That takes something from us, that's thoughtful. And so what we're going to do is every week we're going to look at a different piece of our worship service. This week we're going to look at our song, and then you can see the rest here. And we're going to be asking, why do we do this? Why do we sing to our God? Why do we sing to God? Right? Because it's sort of an odd thing. I don't consider myself a singer, and those of you who have ever had the displeasure of sitting in front of me know that I don't consider myself a singer. But I show up once a week, and I join this group of people, and here I am singing. So why do we do that? Why do we sing to our God? And maybe more importantly, as we sing, what should we be thinking about? What should we do? What should it look like? How should it affect us, and what's its purpose? That's what we're going to be looking at this month, different aspects of our worship service. And this morning, we're going to be looking specifically at our singing. Why do we sing? What do we sing? That sort of thing. And so if you would, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be based this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, this passage here, this may not look like it has much to do with worship. It starts out by asking us to walk in ways that are wise and not unwise. And then we get this interesting verse that sort of feels like it interjects itself in the text about not being drunk with wine. And then we get this little passage about addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and then praying or singing to the Lord. But what I would argue is that this is a passage that is very interested in the way that we worship. And I'll explain a little bit why. So we're going to look at verse 18 here for a minute. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, commentators have noted that this last little portion of this sentence here, "but be filled with the Spirit," is odd. It's worded in kind of a strange way. And one of the things that they note is that what's likely happening here is that Paul is talking about a group that's kind of established themselves in Ephesus. They've been in Ephesus for a long time. And that is the cult of Bacchus. You guys know the cult of Bacchus? Also known as the cult of Dionysus, right? Katie, my fellow religious studies major, is shaking her head. Yeah, Dionysus, also known as the god of wine and having a good time, the cult of Bacchus. And one of the things that this cult would do, and it was established in Ephesus, is they would, as they were the sort of devotees of the wine god, how do you think they worshiped their god? By drinking lots of it, right? So they would drink lots of wine and they would become drunk. And there's one Greek writer who writes a scene. It's Euripides. And he writes a scene in his play, The Bacchus, of these people. And what they would do is they would get very drunk, and then they would like go off into the forest, and they'd like rip up animals and eat raw meat and do all sorts of crazy wild things. And what they would say is that we are filled with Bacchus, right? We're filled with Dionysus, our god. And in this context, what Paul says is don't get drunk with wine, right? These people that are in the city that you live in, they worship a different god, and they worship their god in this way that's very wild and crazy. But don't do that, for that's debauchery. Don't be filled with Bacchus, or don't be filled with Dionysus, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit in the way that you worship. And so what we might ask is then, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? And if us at Watermill are going to be filled with the Spirit, what might that look like? And then he answers that question. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so after Paul gives us this polemic about the way that other people worship their gods in Ephesus, Paul gives us a picture of how we are to worship. And how we are to worship is just shot through with song and singing. And what we're going to look at are three things. Paul gives us a description of our song, a direction of our song, and a purpose of our song. Those are the three things we're going to look at today. First of all, a description. To begin, if you look down here in verse 19, Paul says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Paul says, as you sing, you need to be singing with your heart. And I'm glad Carrie Hatfield is not here, because what she would say is, no, you sing with your lungs, your diaphragm, or something like that. But that's not what Paul says. You sing with your heart, right? And this is sort of it's an abstract thing, right? It's very, very poetic. But what does it mean? It's something we may say, but what does it mean? What does it mean to sing with our heart? Well, part of what it means, the Greeks, as they typically thought about the heart was the seat of emotion, but it was also the seat of thought, right, and thinking, right? One of the things we're going to do throughout this series is we're going to be gleaning wisdom from this congregation here. A lot of times I'll pull in quotes from a lot of different people, but there are a lot of wise people here in this building that we can pull from. So I want to show you a quote here from John Davis. I asked some of our song leaders why we sing and what we sing about, and he said, singing brings us closer together because when we sing, we focus on the same thought. Singing also brings us closer to God. We sing his words, his actions, his promises to us. And finally, I sing because I just like it. It's one of my favorite things to do. And notice what John points out here. That singing brings us closer together because when we sing, we focus on the same thought. That's part of what it means to sing with our heart, the seat of emotion and the seat of thought. Part of what that means is that when we show up in this room, and part of what it looks like as we make this offering to God that actually costs something of us, it means that when we sit here and we sing, we focus on the thought that's present in the song. And as maybe we've noticed this morning, that's sometimes difficult to do. Because sometimes what that'll mean is as we come here and we sing, it'll mean not allowing things to distract us from the song. Whether that be the pace of the song or the slides and the weirdness that happens sometimes when we get mixed up. Whether that means the pitch of the song, if it's off, or whatever it is, or whether it be the other things that we bring into service with us, the other stresses and strains of our life, part of what it means to sing to God in a way that costs something of us, in a way that's difficult, is to try as much as possible to eliminate those distractions and to focus together on the one thought that's maybe guiding the song. That's part of what it means to sing from the heart, as Paul says in verse 19. And I want to point out one more thing in John's quote here that I think is really great, and it's these last two sentences. Finally, I sing because I just like it. Right? It's one of my favorite things to do. And it reminded me of a quote that I read a long time ago from Augustine of Hippo. And he says in one of his prayers to God that he writes, God, you stimulate us to take pleasure in praising you because you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find peace in you. It's a beautiful quote, isn't it? Part of what he's saying and part of what John's saying is that part of our purpose as human beings is to praise God, right? It's to sing to him and to sing to him with our heart. And when we focus on one thought as a congregation, eliminating distractions from our midst, and we focus on this one thought, the words, right, and we sing from our heart, we find peace there, we find rest. One of the things that I like to think about as we sing is from Revelation 5. In Revelation 5, beginning in verse 9, we see that in heaven, they sing a new song. There are people surrounding God's throne, and they sing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, and from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." And continuing down in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." What one thing that's clear from Scripture is that in God's throne room, presently and in the future, God is surrounded by his people, and they sing to him, they praise him. And that means that one of the things that we get to do as we come together here, as we focus on the thoughts, right, and our songs, and as we sing from the heart, is that for a few moments out of our week, we get to be in the throne room of God, right, in a sense. We get to sing to him. And that should make us feel good. That should be one of our favorite things to do, because it's part of our purpose. It's what we're meant to do. We're meant to sing from the heart to God. That's a description. But the second thing that Paul gives us here is a direction. He shows us where to sing. Looking back in Ephesians chapter 19, Paul says something rather interesting, because he says, "Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." All right? So on the one hand, he points out that we have to sing and make melody to the Lord with our heart. That's one direction. And that's one that we're used to talking about, that on the one hand, we sing to God, right? That we focus on the words together and we lift our praise to God. But in another sense, as we sing, we address one another. We're addressing one another with these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that's interesting, because that has two components. If we sing to one another, if part of our singing is addressed to one another, part of what that means is that I need to recognize the giving end of that, right? That when I sing to God, but also my singing is addressed to all of you. And that means that I need to recognize in part that what the song that I need to hear isn't always the song that you need to hear, right? I need to show up, whatever the song service looks like, whether they be new songs or old songs or songs that I find meaningful or songs that you find meaningful. And as much as possible, if I'm going to sing in a way that costs something of me, and in a way that will be a good offering to God, it means that I will need to show up and to try to give my all and to put my all into our song service for our God and for the sake of you all as well. And on the receiving end, just recognize what a blessing this is. Sometimes when I'm sitting here in the front pew, I'm glad that I get to sit in the front pew, because not many of you can see my face, at least, because sometimes I don't get very far into our song service before I find myself with tears in my eyes, right? And part of the reason for that is because during the week I inhabit a very secular space, right? Believe it or not, the religious studies department at MSU is not the most Christian-friendly space in the world. I inhabit a very secular space during the week, as many of you do. But on Sunday mornings, I get to come, and I get to sit here, and I get to hear hundreds of my brothers and sisters sing, "There is a God, he is alive, in him we live and we survive." And I get to hear sometimes us sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place, right? When we all get to heaven, when we all see Jesus, right, we'll sing and shout the victory. And sometimes as we're singing, I can't help but get caught up in that. I can't help but get emotional. Because as I hear all of us in this room singing those phrases, those things, those truths, it helps me to believe it. Right? It helps me to believe in our God, and it helps me to believe in the promises that the world is trying at every moment to get me to forget and to get me to disbelieve. And in a world that's so full of dishonesty, your singing helps me to see and to focus on the truth, right? The truth that's present and getting back to John's quote, right? We sing God's actions and his promises to us. That's a significant part of our singing service, I think. It helps me to believe it. We have another quote here from Carrie Cole. Carrie Cole says, when I asked him why we sing, he says, "We sing because the Bible tells us to make a joyful noise. And when we do, it brings us closer together. We hear the melody of the song, but we also hear harmony in our congregation. As a song leader, when I stop singing to hear everyone else, it gives me chills. I hear hundreds of people singing from the heart." That's a beautiful quote, isn't it? That's one we should remember. We hear the melody of the song, but we also hear harmony in our congregation. We can be strengthened by the fact that everybody in this room believes the truths that they're singing, right? And when I hear your singing, I also hear I hear people who are further along in life than me and who have made it through, right? And who still have the strength to sing these truths, right? And what I want to point out, too, is that this has so much to do with our fellowship group time tonight. I think this maybe highlights part of its importance. Because tonight what we're going to do in our fellowship time, spread out and separately, is we're going to focus on the songs that have gotten us through difficult times. And part of what that means is that those of us who are younger will get to hear the wisdom and the songs from those of us who are older. And I will get to hear people who are further along in life than me. And I'll hear them, and maybe tonight, maybe they'll give me a song and say, "Hey, Josh, this got me through a difficult time." Right? And maybe that'll give me the strength to get through a difficult time. When we sing, a part of our song service is bringing us together. Right? It's about community. It's about strengthening one another. And yes, we address our God and we sing to our God, but we also address one another in these songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And so we have a duty and an obligation to show up and to give our all. And we also have an enormous gift that we get to sit and be strengthened by the voices of one another. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing, I think. The harmony in our congregation. Lastly, Paul here, as he's describing what it looks like for a congregation to be full of the Spirit, to be worshiping in a way that's good, he gives us a purpose. Why do we sing? Well, as we get down here in verse, let's begin in verse 20. "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Part of the reason why we sing is because it makes us a grateful people. It makes us a thankful people. And part of the reason for that is that when we sing, as John has mentioned, we sing God's actions and his promises and what he's done. We remember. We sing to remember. And this brings us to a quote from Travis, our final quote here. Travis says, "Singing is a gift from God because it engages the whole person. When we sing, the music engages a different part of our brain than the words do, creating two points of memory. That's why we remember songs so well. That's why, none of you will, maybe when you're mowing, like later today, you may be singing a song, but you won't be reciting my sermon word for word. That's why we remember songs so well. That's why we see songs show up after great victories in the Bible. When we sing, we remember what God has done for us, and God meets us in song. This is important. This is why we see songs show up, and as Travis mentions here, we see it show up after great victories. In that conversation that we had, he had mentioned Exodus chapter 15, after the people make it through, after they cross the sea, and after God has delivered them from slavery, what do? They immediately break out into song, and they sing the victory that God has just brought them through. And when we sing, so much of what we do is singing and remembering the things that God has done for us, and it's important that we do that. And I'll show you why. In Judges chapter 2, there's a really tragic passage in which Joshua dies, and in verse 9 it says, "And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. All the generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. After them, there arose another generation who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." And if you are familiar with the Bible, you know what a tragic, tragic story Judges ends up becoming, and what a tragic world Judges depicts. And where does that come from? Why is it so terrible? It's because the people of Israel allowed there to be a generation of children who grew up not hearing the stories of their fathers and of their grandfathers, right? A generation of children who grew up not singing the songs and knowing the stories and knowing what God had done for their people. And when we allow our children, when we allow another generation to grow up not knowing the stories of our God, we can expect the same sort of tragic world that we see in Judges. It's important that we sing, because when we sing, we remember what God has done for us. It strengthens it, right? Solidifies it, and it causes us to remember, and it helps us to know. And when we do that, when we do all of these things, when we sing from the heart with our mind and allow that to stir up our emotions, when we sing to God and when we sing to one another as well, recognizing what we owe to one another, and when we sing remembering what God has done for us, that causes us to be maybe a fuller picture of what God's community was always supposed to be. A community that is giving thanks always and everything, and for everything, to God the Father. Right? A community that's grateful, that's thankful for what God has done for them, that has it constantly on their mind. And a congregation, a community, a kingdom who submits to one another out of reverence to Christ. We began this morning by talking about the importance of giving God something that cost us something. Right? To giving God an offering that takes something from us. And keeping all of these things in mind as we enter our song service is exhausting, right? Sometimes it's not easy to show up and to sit in our pews and to focus on the things that we're singing and to not be distracted. And sometimes it's difficult to remember the fact that we sing to one another as well, and to recognize that the song that I need is not the song that you need sometimes, but I should give my all in both cases. It's not easy to do that. But I think, I firmly believe, that when we show up Sunday after Sunday, and we offer God something that costs us something, that wears on our energy, that is taking up our thought and our mind, and it's that wears on us emotionally, when we give God an offering like that, that will not only be pleasing to God, but I think God will bless our congregation. I really do. What we're going to do now is we're going to sing a song. Travis and I have picked out a song that maybe helps encapsulate some of this, and we want you to be thinking about all the things that we've talked about. And in our fellowship group time tonight, we're going to be touching on not only this passage, but the story of Paul and Silas, and they're singing in prison. And I'd like you to take some of these thoughts and maybe bring that into that space as well. If you have a need this morning, if you'd like to put our Lord on in baptism, we invite you to do that by coming while we stand and sing.